Pete says that he wants to give thanks for our ministry here later, but I don't know what he's talking about. It is I who want to thank you all for looking after us so well this weekend, keeping our kids safe and easing the burden from our shoulders. So thank you to each and every one of you who's helped, you know, who's cared for one of our babies, wiped them down, kept them safe, walked them in the stroller. Thank you so, so much. We brought more with us than we could possibly carry ourselves, so we're thankful for the community of faith who's helped. Thank you. I'm going to pray for our offerings and also for our children who's left for their ministry time. There is a free will offering box at the back there for those of you who want to contribute to the ministry of Shore Prayers. This is a offering between you and the Lord, as the Lord makes you a generous people for his generous work of grace in your life. So let me pray for those two things. Father, thank you that you so work in our hearts that we are a people who contribute to the needs of the saints, and also for the sustaining and furtherance of your local church within the community. Help us to take that responsibility up seriously and to weigh it carefully before you. Thank you that you give us more than what we need, and that you teach our hearts to set aside something for someone else, to look after someone else rather than just ourselves. So we commit that offering to you, and we pray for the wisdom that is needed to steward those gifts for your kingdom. Father, we pray for our children and who have gone to hear something of your word. We pray for them that they would take up and embody the truth of your scripture, that they would remember their Creator in the days of their youth. That childhood would not be squandered, but that these would be the times that you teach them and nurture them in your word. We pray for those who teach them, that you continue to fill them with excitement and grace and wholehearted encouragement for the work that they do. And then we pray for our children. Would you continue to work in their lives? Would your spirit be poured out upon them? And may we see your covenant promises take root in their lives. So in these things, we commit to your hands. Amen. If you have a Bible, can you just turn to Genesis chapter 35? That's where our final message is coming from today. Genesis chapter 35. And I think there's a note there. If you've got one of the church Bibles, you want to be on page 29. For everyone else, flick open your app or your Bible, whatever you use to read the word of the Lord. We're in Genesis chapter 35, and I'm just going to read the first 15 verses for us. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror of God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel. So he called its name Elam Bakuth. And God appeared to Jacob again, and he came from Padam Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give you the land of your to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in a place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. That is the word of the Lord. You know, as you go on in your Christian life, you come across Christians who have delighted themselves in God and who have enjoyed God. The ways in which they speak and write about their experience of God is just so attractive, so absorbing, that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Christ at all, you cannot help but being drawn into their experience of God. It is so attractive. Let me read you an example of what I'm talking about from the diary of a man named Jim Elliot. Listen to the way he writes about his experience of God. He writes, "In 1956, I walked out to the hill just now. It is exalting, delicious, to stand embraced by the shadows of a friendly tree with the wind tugging at your coattail and the heavens hailing your heart. To gaze and glory and give oneself again to God. What more can a man ask? Oh, the fullness, the pleasure, sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. I care not if I never raise my voice again for him, if only I may love him and please him." Jim Elliot was 28 years old when he wrote those words. Just a young man. And those would also be among his last words that he ever wrote in his diary. Along with four others, he was killed shortly after trying to bring the good news of Jesus to an unreached people in an Ecuadorian jungle. See, Jim was a missionary, but more than that, his journal shows us that he was a follower of Jesus who delighted and enjoyed God. And as I reflected on this, I started to ask myself, how is that kind of depth of spiritual joy cultivated in the Christian life? How can I be a person who would one day maybe write something so profound, to write about the fullness and the pleasure and the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth? How can that be an experience we all have and a testimony that we have about God? That we have known the fullness and the pleasure of knowing God on earth. At least part of the answer lies in our passage this morning. We have part of the answer in our passage. Because it's a big question, there is only part answers that we have for you this morning. But part of the answer is twofold. And one of the parts of this answer to the question of how can we have the fullness and the pleasure and the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth, the first part involves these personal roots which will nourish that kind of spiritual renewal. And the second answer involves the experiential fruit of our spiritual renewal. And so let's go to the text together to learn these things. Firstly, I'm talking about personal roots of spiritual renewal. Personal roots of spiritual renewal. And by roots, I simply have the analogy in mind of a tree or a plant. And maybe an illustration will be helpful for us at this point. You know, some 6 months ago, a friend loaned me his digger. I had never driven a digger before in my life. So I watched some YouTube videos over the weekend and learned a little bit about landscaping as best I could and decided to bulldoze our backyard. It was awesome fun. But ever since then, I turned it into a mud pit, by the way, and ever since then, I've been trying to grow grass to cover up this mud. I've been trying to grow grass because I want to have this lush green lawn. I have lawn envy. I look at my friends and they have wonderful lawns and I have lawn envy. I want a lush green lawn. I want to walk on it. I want my kids to be able to roll on it. And I want them to have a good time on this lush green lawn. But I know that is the end result that I'm working towards. That is the fruit that I want from my labors. But I can't have that fruit until I have the seed or the grass seed take root from which to nourish that kind of lush green lawn that I have in mind. So, to come back to our thoughts on spiritual renewal, we might say that we can't have the fullness and the pleasure and the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth without some personal roots which will nourish that kind of spiritual renewal in our lives. So let's find these roots of spiritual renewal that I'm talking about in verses 1 and 2 in our passage. It says as follows, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away your foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves." What we see is that Jacob's roots of spiritual renewal consisted of repentance and obedience toward God. These nourish spiritual life. Repentance and obedience will nourish that kind of spiritual life we long for. And we see how this worked its way out in Jacob's life. See, God commanded him to make a home in Bethel. And this isn't the first time that God had pointed this out to him, that his future with God belongs in a place called Bethel. But now, this time, under the strength of God's direct command to arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, Jacob responds with a vigorous obedience. And he responds with a vigorous repentance for all the household idols which he has entertained and been slow to address in the life of his family. And while we're talking about repentance from idols, we see that Jacob called his household to dispose of all these idols which they had collected along the way of life and to divorce themselves from the love and devotion from all manner of counterfeit gods which they have entertained, and then to go on this massive idolatry detox for the journey ahead, right? Put it away. Detox so that you may find spiritual renewal. It's at this first point where we might imagine a scene where Jacob is going along with his caravan of people and assets and all kinds of things which he has gathered up over his lifetime and throwing out all these statues, right, representing all kinds of gods of his pagan culture. Just statues being biffed out left, right, and center, dropping by the wayside. But that is far too naive a notion of idolatry or what idols are in the Bible. Idolatry doesn't firstly manifest itself in physical objects. Idolatry may result in that. It is true. Idolatry may manifest itself that way. But idolatry, according to the Bible, is firstly about your disposition of heart. What are you loving? Then idolatry is simply making anything more important or more central than the one true God. And this can include even good things, can it? Idolatry can include even good things like work and family and love and culture, rest. In other words, our idols may not be obvious manifestations like Buddha or Lakshmi or Ganesha statues. Our idols take up the throne of our hearts before they take up physical manifestations. Which means that even good things like sex and career building and approval from others and even our political persuasions can become forms of idolatry. Older Christian thinkers were very much attuned to the way that the human heart worked this way, right? That is constantly looking to make idols in the heart. One such Christian thinker, John Calvin, put it this way: the human heart is an idol factory. It's just pumping out more idols to bow down to. And we know this ourselves. We recognize that we often restlessly busy ourselves by searching for meaning and identity and security from places and people other than the one true God. And if we recognize this about ourselves, we may well ask, how do we discover then? How do we discover these kinds of idols which may be taking up residence on the throne of our hearts? How do we know? How can we find out if something is taking up a place of an idol in our hearts? And for that, you may just ask two simple questions. Two simple questions, just to begin testing yourself and to begin examining yourself whether there is some idolatry potentially taking up root in your heart. You can begin by asking yourselves, I can't live without. And you fill in the blank. What can't you live without? If someone took something away from your life right now, what would make you give up all kinds of hope, all kinds of meaning and a sense of identity in your life? You can ask a backing up question on that. My life is meaningless without. And you just fill in the blank. If I no longer had my education, my job, what is it? What is it that you would say, I don't have meaning anymore as a person if I lost this particular thing? If you discover that, if you can discover that about yourselves, you can begin to potentially identify an idol that has been taking up root in your life. So this thorough abandonment of idols in Jacob's household is aimed at far more at merely disposing of statues, right? It's not just the disposing of statues which matter, these figurines depicting gods. It is a call to radically reorientate their hearts and lives and to reshape their affections away from counterfeit gods which they have entertained and to direct their heart toward the one true God who has revealed himself to Jacob and who now reveals himself to us in the scriptures. And we simply call this repentance, don't we? Whenever we are reorientating our hearts towards God correctly, it's a step of repentance. It is a turning away from something else that we have loved more than God so that we might embrace God afresh. And it's interesting in the Bible, when we take that step, when we're taking that step of repentance towards God, it is also the very thing which fuels further obedience towards that God. Repentance often fuels our obedience toward God. So recognize these two roots that I'm talking about. repentance and obedience. If you want the fullness and pleasure and sheer excitement of knowing God on earth, these two things will become your traveling companions on that journey. They will be yours to embrace, repentance and obedience. And this leads me to the second part of what I have to say this morning, the experiential fruit of spiritual renewal. If we want that beautiful experience of the fullness and pleasure and sheer excitement of knowing God on earth, there is some wonderful fruit which we will see in our lives. And Jacob did too. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, I'm looking at verses 5 to 8 at the moment. What are these experiential fruits which Jacob had? There are some key elements that I just want to point out to you. The spiritual fruit or spiritual renewal which Jacob experienced included, verse 5, protection on his journey of obedience towards Bethel. Verse 6, that he got to enter the promised land, the land of Canaan, as he was promised by God. Verse 7, that he enjoyed hearty worship of God, you know, grunty, hearty, meaty worship of God as he built an altar to him. And then lastly, this may catch you by surprise, but we have this strange verse, right, that sort of hits us out of nowhere, where we find out about Deborah, who dies. Deborah was Jacob's childhood nurse, and it's sort of just in there, and we're like, what's that doing there? It tells us that she died inside the boundaries of the promised land, right? It's there on purpose. It's not just taking up a word count. Deborah dies within the promised land, and that should be seen by us as a profound experiential blessing of spiritual renewal, that she is within the promised land, not in some foreign country. And that constitutes part of the blessing that we're talking about, so that even in death, we detect experiential fruit of God's blessing amongst Jacob's household. Now, I'm not saying that all these blessings are going to replicate itself 100% in your life. You're not Jacob, neither am I. So, these things will not replicate itself identically in our lives when we grow in repentance and obedience towards God. For example, too, that Jim Elliot, whom I quoted earlier, did not experience the kind of protection that Jacob did as he was martyred in obedience to God. But even though these blessings don't always replicate themselves exactly, there is undoubtedly real blessings which will flow into your life from repentance and obedience towards God. And many, if not most, of those blessings which you will experience will be spiritual blessings. Some may be material and physical, but for the large part, you will experience profound blessing which will be spiritual blessings. And all these blessings that you experience from God is supposed to heighten your sense of the fullness and the pleasure and the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth. That is what they do for us. They make us more grateful and more profoundly loving towards God. They make us enjoy Him so much more. And we know this from common Christian experience, don't we? We know this from common Christian experience. Seasoned Christians will tell you that the times where they have been the most receptive and felt the most excitement in anything approximating the fullness and the pleasure and the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth are seasons where they have been heartily obedient towards God. Those are the seasons where they have this maximal enjoyment of the one true God. Let me state it negatively for you. No Christian reaches the peaks of the fullness and the pleasure and the sheer excitement of knowing God on earth when they are up to their eyeballs in sin and walking in profound disobedience and apathy towards God. prove me wrong. I'm willing to be proved wrong, but I have not yet met a Christian who testifies that they are just so in love with God and just enjoying Him day in and day out when they are busy treating God with indifference and waving their middle finger in His face. I have never met such a Christian who will tell me that they love and enjoy God when they are indifferent towards Him. That's to state it negatively. So it's worth considering, if we want that kind of spiritual renewal in our lives, if we want the fullness and the excitement of knowing God on earth, fuller repentance and obedience may be the keys that you need to find what you are looking for. And as we do, we may well anticipate and be alert to the experiential fruit and the blessings which God will then bring into our lives. Blessings which flow from our repentance and obedience towards Him. Now let me just say a few more words about experiencing God's blessing in our lives. When it comes to experiencing blessing from God, it seems that this passage tells us that these experiential fruits that Jacob had, right, of God's blessing in his life, is doing much more than rewarding him for good behavior, right? God's not treating Jacob like a scout who has just reached a certain level or criteria of achievement and then sticks a badge on his chest and says, good job, you can enter the promised land. You've learned how to make fire. Great, here's another badge with a little fire emblem on it. That's not what the blessing of God is like in our lives. They are not trophies for good behavior. They perform a much bigger function. They are geared at a much bigger picture according to the redemptive plan of God. And we see this in this passage as well. To experience the blessing of God in our lives plugs us back into the original good for which God created humanity. His grand purpose for your life, His grand purpose for all of humanity, right? Our experience of His blessing plugs us back into that grand purpose. And what is that grand purpose? What is that grand pattern for which God created people? It is so that God's people would dwell in God's place and would enjoy God and enjoy living under His blessing and rule. Broadly speaking, that is what the first two chapters of the Bible introduces to us, isn't it? God's people living in God's place, enjoying God, living under His rule and blessing. And broadly speaking, that is what the last two chapters of your Bible finishes off with. Again, a glorious picture of God's people living in God's place, enjoying God, and being under His rule and blessing. And everything in between the first two and the last two chapters of the Bible is God connecting people back into that glorious pattern He has for us, into the original good for which He created us. And that is what experiencing God's blessing in our lives does for us. It plugs us back into the original good for which we were created. Look at this passage. And we're looking at verses 9 through to 12. In verse 10, we get to see that Jacob is identified as one of God's people. He gets to be God's people as God names him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he gets plugged into the original good to be God's people, a people of God. Secondly, verse 12. He gets a taste of what it's like to live in God's place. He gets a taste of it. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Plugging back into the original good. God's people in God's place. Verse 11, he also gets to experience the goodness of living under God's rule. What is life like when you are enjoying Him and living under His blessed rule. Verse 11, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Good things, good things are enjoyed living under God's blessing and rule. So what we're saying is this. Jacob's repentance and obedience led to blessing, which in turn plugged him back into the original good for which God created him. Which ultimately applies to us this way, right? We are God's people. We too get to follow this pattern, that we, the church, might be God's people who dwell in God's place, the new heavens and the new earth, and enjoy life under God's blessing and rule, which is the kingdom of God, which Jesus teaches us about. And if such good purposes await for us, if this is where living under God's blessing and rule is taking us, don't for a moment underestimate what spiritual renewal can achieve in your life. The path of repentance and obedience towards God has immeasurably great yield. Repentance and obedience towards God will bring more blessing than what we could possibly imagine this side of heaven. Let me draw this to a close. Maybe you, maybe someone that you've been walking with, have kept God at arm's length for most of your life. And you or they might be wondering if it's too late to start on this path of repentance and obedience. If that's you, if you trouble yourself with that thought, is it too late? I encourage you by Jacob's own example. By the time that we get to chapter 35 in Genesis, he's no spring chicken. He's in very much in his later phases of life. And yet there, he too experiences repentance and obedience, which gives life to spiritual renewal in his later life. It's not too late. It's not too late. As long as you live, it is not too late to find spiritual renewal. Secondly, the Bible is very specific about the nature of our repentance and obedience. Repentance and obedience are not ways in which we bypass Jesus towards God. Repentance and obedience doesn't happen without faith in Jesus. But by faith in Jesus, we are liberated to repent and obey God from the heart through faith in Christ. It is as the Bible does say, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I'll finish there for us. Shall I close again in a prayer, or would you like to? We pray for us. Father, thank you so much for a weekend spent together. Thank you so much for open hearts here, but more than open and welcoming hearts, I pray that we would find your life stirring within us, that we would find the Spirit at work, that we would find powerful transformation for the year ahead. Continue to pin our hope and our trust on Jesus. May we love and adore you ever more. May we find spiritual renewal and refreshment. Forgive us for all the ways in which we run from repentance and obedience. Help us to see that they are keys to life and life everlasting. And we pray this for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.